You may remain standing because Dan's going to ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture.
Thank you, Ron. And he's right. So last time I preached, the text was about two chapters long. And this morning it is one verse. So I'm kind of doing an extremes thing here. But our text this morning is Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2, for right now, I'll read verses 2, 3, and 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. In his book, A Call to Prayer, the 19th century pastor and writer J.C. Ryle writes this: faith is to the soul what life is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. In this short little book, which I commend to you, Ryle asks his reader repeatedly at the close of each chapter, do you pray? And I say short book, I have it here. It is 28 pages long. It's more of a pamphlet than a book. But I do commend it to you. Once again, the name of it is A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. It is free on the internet. It is online on web pages. You can download it as an ebook. The copy that I have came free from Chapel Library Publishers. They send it to you at no cost to you, and they don't follow up with, they don't spam you in your email or anything like that. But it is a short, simple book, but it is a challenging book, and you'll be hearing several excerpts from it this morning. But as I said, Ryle closes most chapters with that question, do you pray? His appreciation for prayer and for prayer's priority in the life of the believer comes across clearly in his writing, especially in his closing words when he says this: I want the times we live in to be praying times. I want the Christians of our day to be praying Christians. I want the church to be a praying church. I want those who never prayed yet to arise and call upon God, and I want those who do pray to see that they are not praying amiss. Amen to that. His words are an echo of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in our text this morning. What the ESV translates as continue steadfastly in prayer, most other translations will render that devote yourselves to prayer. And that's a good and a concise exhortation for us. And it's one that he makes elsewhere. He makes repeatedly in his letters in a variety of forms. Pastor Bill referenced a similar word several weeks ago when we first began this series back in Romans 12:12, where he says almost exactly the same thing. What I'd like to do this morning is to explore what it means to be just that, devoted to prayer, and briefly examine why we should do it and close with a few practical suggestions on how we might go about such a thing. So first of all, what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Well, Paul, the verb that Paul uses here in Colossians 4:2 and then in Romans 12:12 is also used by Luke six times in Acts. And four of those times refer to the practice of the early church where they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the reading of the word, to prayer. Over and over, the early church is seen devoting itself to prayer, devoting itself to the worship of God through acknowledging our need of Him. Being steadfast in prayer means simply that you are committed to it, that it will occupy a regular place in your daily life, and it will not easily be forgotten, it will not easily be set aside for other pursuits. Scripture gives us many clear pictures of individuals who we could say of them that they had lives devoted to prayer, And so this morning, I would encourage you to look at one of those with me in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel 6, we see an occasion. In this chapter, Daniel is not the primary actor in this chapter. He's very passive for most of the chapter, except for one verse. And most of the verse is a focus on his opponents, their attempt to get rid of him, and it's a focus on God's faithfulness, on why Daniel desired to be such a man devoted to prayer. In this chapter, in the opening of the chapter, Darius the Mede has chosen to set 120 provincial governors, which are here called satraps, to set them over the kingdom. And over these 120, he selected three men who would ensure that those 120 would rule effectively, that they would rule efficiently, that there wasn't going to be any skimming off the top of the taxes, that people were going to be treated justly, that these 120 men were going to carry themselves in a way that would not only represent the king well, but that would benefit the king. One of the three who were chosen is Daniel, a young man who's taken captive into Babylon from Jerusalem, and who over time rose to prominence through God's direction, through God's provision. In verse 3, we read this: "Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" We get a few glimpses into Daniel's consistency of character in these verses. The satraps, these men, could not find a weakness. They could find no normal avenue of attack against Daniel because his conduct was so upright. The text says no error, no fault was found in him. Daniel's faithfulness to God, bolstered by his devoted life of prayer, shielded him from the kind of worldly behavior, the kind of worldly temptations that these satraps would normally expect to find. They expected to find a point of attack in Daniel's integrity first, perhaps because they were themselves susceptible in this area. Perhaps they were vulnerable in this area. After all, Daniel's being appointed to oversee all of them in order that the king would suffer no loss. And so apparently there is a concern that these 120 men, while they are trusted enough to be put in position, may not be entirely trustworthy, and so three officials are set over them. Well, apparently it is not enough, because that plan then morphs into the plan to set Daniel above all of them. And so this is only speculation, but perhaps the reason that Daniel was being appointed to oversee them is that if any dishonest behavior is going on, it would by necessity come to an end should Daniel be elevated to this new position. And so, they must do everything they can to prevent that. And so since they could not find any ground for complaint, the solution is clear. They would have to manufacture one. And they knew precisely where they had to turn: to the law of his God. These men were frustrated in their efforts when it came to Daniel's day-in and day-out behavior, but his faithful living that is such a burr in their saddle is so consistent that they knew that they could depend on it, that they could use it. It would be his downfall if only they could generate the right opportunity. They just needed to find the right way to take advantage of this, and so they did. In the following verses, they approached Darius and presented him with this idea. They say to him, "Whoever makes a petition to God or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." And in verse 9, Darius the Mede, seeing this to be a good word and a comfort to his ego, perhaps, agrees. He signs this idea into law. Now observe with me in verse 10, Daniel's response to this event, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. How would you counsel Daniel in this situation? Note that this injunction, that this temporary law that's been put forward, doesn't require Daniel to actively pray to or to worship Darius. Take note of that he simply was not allowed, he was forbidden to pray to anyone else other than Darius. But that's how confident that these men, these satraps, were of their plan, how confident they were in Daniel's prayer life. Earlier in the book, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar raises this golden image and requires that all people bow down and worship this golden image. And Daniel's three friends had to choose whether to commit blasphemous idolatry or face death. Not so here with Daniel. He could have avoided this trap set for him merely by not praying for 1 month. Or at the least, by changing up his routine so that his praying would go undiscovered by his enemies. He has nothing more to do than to shut the window. Just shut the window. How hard is that? So again, I ask, how would you counsel Daniel? Imagine for a minute, just imagine if you were given that choice. Stop praying for a month. Stop praying for a month or we will kill you. You're not being told to renounce Christ. You don't have a gun pointed to your head. You don't have a knife to your throat saying, renounce Jesus Christ or we will kill you here and now. Just don't pray. 1 month. That's it. 1 month of not praying for your life. What would you do? Daniel refused to compromise. Even in the slightest bit, he refused to compromise. See how much prayer is worth to Daniel. It was worth his very life. I think that is because for Daniel, loving God, worshiping God, following God, and praying to him were inseparable. For him, ceasing to pray, renouncing God, they're one and the same thing. For him, it's unthinkable. He could no more stop praying than he could stop breathing. That's the meaning behind being devoted to prayer. Are you so devoted to prayer that you would willingly risk a death sentence before going without it for 1 month? May God grant that we should be so devoted to him and so devoted to prayer. Now, just last week, Pastor Rick reminded us that God listens intently when we pray and that he answers consistently. And so we can and should pray expectantly. Now, in light of our example from Daniel this morning, I just want to throw out a few more things for consideration, reasons for why we should devote ourselves to prayer. So first, consistency in prayer leads to spiritual growth. There are many benefits to the praying life. There are many things that will change for the better. It's not a silver bullet. It's not an answer to all of our problems. We understand that. But there are many things that we can see improvements, benefits to us when we pray. I'm just going to select this one here, spiritual growth. It's not, in Daniel's case, it's not as though he's the first man, it's not that he is first and foremost a man of great faith and great stature before God. It's not that he is this giant of faith and that out of that then he develops this constant habit of fervent prayer. That is to say, it's not Daniel's greatness, it's not Daniel's stature before God that then outpours into a life of prayer. Just the opposite. Daniel was aware of his own desperate need before God. Daniel was aware of his very situation, the situation of his whole people, that their nation has been wiped out, sent into slavery, and that he has no recourse in and of himself to change that fact. He knows he is desperately in need of God. And out of that deep, needy prayer, God fashions him into a potent servant for his glory. To quote J.C. Ryle again, he says this, "I believe that spiritual as well as natural greatness depends in a high degree on the faithful use of means within everybody's reach." Of course, I do not say we have a right to expect a miraculous grant of intellectual gifts, but this I do say, that when a man is once converted to God, his progress in holiness will be much in accordance with his own diligence in the use of God's appointed means. Now that's wordy, but what he means is this: that God has selected certain means, certain avenues for growing his children in holiness, growing his children in closeness with him. And one of the chief means that he has chosen to use is prayer. Therefore, if we desire, if you desire a closer walk with Christ, if you desire greater holiness, greater spiritual vitality, greater closeness with your Savior, yet you neglect the very means that he has chosen to use to bring those things about, then you should not expect much progress. Yes, God will shape you. God will mold you. And yet this is one of the ways, one of the primary ways in which God has chosen to work. That as his children draw to him in prayer, as we cry out of our neediness and our desperate, our lack of anything that we can do for ourselves, God is gracious to grow us in Christ and grow us in Christ-likeness. So do not overlook that devotedness in prayer, desperate prayer, will result in spiritual growth. Now, the outcome of that may be different for each person. You may pour yourself out in prayer, and I want to caution you, don't be disheartened by your own perceived lack of growth in Christ. I say that for two reasons, because God grows each of us in different ways and at different frequencies or speeds, but also because it's very possible that you are not able to see yourself, God's work in you, the progress, the growth that he is working in you as you pray to him. So I encourage you, as you seek greater holiness and as you seek it through prayer, do not be discouraged, do not give up, persevere in praying to our great God. Second, devote yourself to prayer because God is worthy of your prayer and you are helpless without him. It will come as no surprise, I hope, to you that there is only one God and you are not him. And yet, what are we saying when we pray little? What does that reveal about the heart when we find time for other things and not time for prayer? What else does it say but, God, I can handle this on my own? We are so caught up with our own self-sufficiency at times. And prayer is just the opposite. Prayer is our recognition that we desperately need God. Let's not forget, I said in the first service, I'm kind of being like Pastor Rick's PR guy here this morning with this. Let's not forget the I Am passage that Pastor Rick preached just last month. Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do what? We can do nothing. Daniel had enemies. And these enemies that he had designs on his life. They weren't simply content with getting him out of the way and preventing him from stepping into this position. They wanted him dead. And they were going to do everything in their power to see that got brought about. Perhaps Daniel could have avoided their first attempt by choosing to not pray for a month. But they would not have stopped. He might have bought some time. That's it. His enemies would not have stopped. They would have simply tried again, and now Daniel would be having abandoned his only sure hope, his only source of hope and rescue in his God. He would find himself in exactly the same position, just maybe tweaked slightly differently, but now he's compromised his walk with God. Far better to entrust himself to one who is infinitely greater than his enemies, who is infinitely able to keep him from harm. The scripture is not explicit in this point, but it certainly seems likely that Daniel had the attitude of his three friends back in Daniel chapter 3, where they would say, "We are confident that God will deliver us. I'm confident that God will deliver me out of this den of lions, but if he does not, I will still obey him. I will not compromise on my walk and my faith with God." And so a word to any of you who are with us this morning who are not believers in Christ. This source of hope and rescue from sin and from death, this hope, this Savior can be yours as well by crying out to him in desperate prayer, recognition of your need. There is one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And I urge you, I implore you, call out to him even now. Recognize your need. Recognize your lowly estate as a sinner. None of us, not a one of us in this room is perfect. Not a one of us deserves heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And if he is not your Savior, I urge you, call on him today, even now. Third, simply put, we devote ourselves to prayer because we have devoted ourselves to God himself. We pray because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. Daniel trusted God more than he trusted himself, and he loved God more than he loved his own life. So he prayed. He prayed fervently. So must we. After all, can I say that I love God if I barely muster an effort to speak with him on a regular basis? Can you? If we say we love God and yet do not desire to set apart precious time to speak with him, what does that say about the quality of the love we have for our Savior? We owe so much. We owe everything. Can we possibly afford to withhold the priority of our time and the priority of our hearts for him? There are many good and right reasons we could give for why we ought to devote ourselves to prayer. And so, having heard the ones that we received last week and having now heard just a few more, I ask along with J.C. Ryle, do you pray? Do you pray? As you were encouraged last week to engage God in expectant prayer, I'd like to close by giving you some recommendations on how to go about cultivating a life of prayer. But first, a word out in front about the concept of routine, developing a routine, and the danger, the threat of legalism. And so one last time, I said in the first service, I might as well have just read the book for you this morning. But one last time, I'll quote Ryle, who says it better than I ever could. I commend to you the importance of making prayer a regular business of life. I might say something of the value of regular times in the day for prayer. God is the God of order. The hours for morning and evening sacrifice in the Jewish temple were not fixed as they were without a meaning. Disorder is eminently one of the fruits of sin, but I would not bring any under bondage. This only I say, that it is essential to your soul's health to make praying a part of the business of every 24 hours in your life. Just as you allot time to eating, sleeping, and business, so allot time to prayer. Choose your own hours and seasons. At the very least, speak with God in the morning before you speak with the world, and speak with God at night after you have done with the world. But settle it in your minds that prayer is one of the great things of every day. Do not drive it into a corner. Do not give it the scraps and parings of your duty. Whatever else you make a business of, make a business of prayer. I think that's good. I think that's right. Sometimes we can hear overly strong statements that if a person doesn't pray in a specific way or doesn't pray a specific amount of times or at a specific time, that that person is sinning or that person is stunting their walk with God. We have to be very careful to not go where Scripture does not go. We have to be careful not to lay burdens on others and make a law out of our own preferences and practices. We need to make sure that our motives for prayer are never to place God in our debt or expect that He will bless us a certain way if we pray enough. But there's a danger in reacting against these kinds of attitudes. There is a danger in going too far in the other direction, to course correct so much that we come away thinking that prayer is somehow not a vital part of our every single day life in Christ. I think it is good to say on the one hand, and so I hope you hear me say this morning, I do not want to place an unnecessary burden on anyone. Certainly not. And yet at the same time, I think it is good and right to say that we should make a business of prayer as one of the great things of every day. It should be a burden, but a joyful burden. Prayer should be a joyful burden in the life of the believer, that we delight to take it up. And taking it up, we lay everything at the foot of Christ. No better place for it. So I commend to you that you tend to your prayer life in these three areas, in your personal prayer life, in the prayer life of your family, and in corporate prayer with other believers. Specifically, I want to encourage you to consider these broad characteristics to see how each of them may work into your time with the Lord. We tend to have, I'll say it this way, when we tend to be weak in prayer, we tend not to abandon it altogether. We tend to still maintain some mode, some form of praying. But in general, those prayers tend towards brief, hurried moments. They tend towards spontaneity coming at random times throughout the day, and they tend not to be terribly structured. And I want to make a word of caution that you don't take away from this. There's nothing wrong. In fact, there is everything good and right about brief moments of prayer, about spontaneous prayer, and about prayer that is not structured, but simply an outflow of the heart to God. I want you to hear that. I also want to encourage you to visit the other end of the spectrum as well, that as you enjoy brief times of prayer throughout the day, also seek extended seasons of prayer with God in your personal walk with Him. If possible, consider creating an opportunity for a personal prayer retreat with the Lord. Just you and God. That could be any length of time that you deem it to be. It could be a day. It could be longer than a day. But if that's too difficult, it could be simply an hour. But are you willing to consider? Are you willing to carve out? It takes effort. It's not easy. But I encourage you, seek to carve out every once in a while an extended season. Make an appointment for that today. Carve out an extended season of prayer. I assure you, it is well worth the time and effort going into it. Second, scheduled prayer. If there's one thing that I hope that every teen comes away with out of our youth programs and every young adult comes away with in our college ministry and other things. It's that we practice and take seriously the idea of scheduling time with God each day for time in prayer, time in His Word. There's no other thing, there's no other single thing that I know of that can more root you to Christ and more grow you in His image than dedicated time. Set aside at a cost, maybe, yes, but set aside for time with the Lord. So if that is something that's not currently part of your regular routine, I urge you, make it one. And finally, consider being structured in your prayers. I know many of you are already doing these things. I take joy in the knowledge that many of you are already doing these things, but I know that in a group this size, not all are. And so if your prayers are unstructured all of the time, I encourage you, make lists. Make index cards. Use an app on your phone. There's all sorts of ways that you can deliberately lay out that time of prayer ahead of time. And God, I promise you, God will work through those deliberations, those decisions, every bit as much as He works through your spontaneous prayer. When it comes to family prayer, I encourage you. Now, cultivate this. I say cultivate this to the best of your ability. I realize that some of you may not have an immediate family. Perhaps you are living by yourself. Some of you may have an immediate family, but you are not in a position to make family prayer happen. Perhaps you have an unbelieving spouse. Perhaps you have other reasons that would bar you from doing this. But to the extent that you are able, make this a priority in your family. It is especially important for those who are newly married or those who are seeking to become newly married. Set apart time to pray with one another. I said in the first service, it's a great regret of mine that I did not begin this early in my marriage with Christine. And yet it is something now that I would hate to lose. And there are times where it is quick and to the point, and there are times where it is longer. There are times where we are not on the same page, and maybe it has been a bit of a rocky few minutes, even just a minute before. But coming together and praying to our Savior together, it's not something I would trade for anything. So take advantage of that. Parents of young children, I encourage you, let them see you pray. Model prayer for them at every opportunity you have. In fact, I say parents of young children, but really, whatever age they are, it is not too late to model prayer for your children. If they do not see you praying, they will be less inclined to pray themselves. If they do not learn prayer from you, from where will they learn it? So dads, take the lead here. Husbands, take the lead here. This is what the Lord has called you to. And so I charge you solemnly, take the lead in guiding your family in times of prayer. Corporately, as a body, as our local body here, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, or in groups with other believers, perhaps believers from other churches, I'll simply say this, take advantage of what is offered to you. I am extremely encouraged and excited that we are engaging in these occasional evenings on Sunday nights of extended prayer. And we have a prayer service weekly on Wednesday nights, and I know not all of you are able to make it. Some of you are serving here in other areas with the children during that time. But there are growth group opportunities. There are, you can see, I said in the first service, you can see Pastor Rick for quads and for triads and for other groups. But there are opportunities to pray with other believers, and it is not just on Sunday mornings. It is a joy to come together as one body and to open up our hearts together to God in prayer. I would encourage you, these opportunities exist for you, for your encouragement and your growth, because corporate prayer is good for the individual. And it is good for the church. And I'll close with a quote from Mark Dever, who says this, we desire You know, the whole point of the theme this year is that we are a praying church, and we desire more to be a praying church. The prayer is a calling, but it is also a privilege. So with that in mind, I close with this quote. A church that is known for its prayer life is not indulging in self-promotion, but in God-promotion. You realize every time we pray, we are just advertising our own inadequacy. We need somebody else. Friends, when we spend time together in prayer, we put to death any wrong, legalistic, moralistic ideas that Christianity is about our own moral goodness. We lift up God, who has faithfully pursued us in amazing love in Christ. We show that God is our hope, and as our prayer advertises, our dependence on God and the fact that God is dependable, our prayers become praise. And such prayer should and will mark a sound, healthy church. Amen. Pray with me now.